Going to turn to the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 4. We want to break into the chapter at verse 23. The book of Acts chapter 4, commencing to read at verse 23 to the end of the chapter. Once you find the place, then follow with me as we read the word, because God might just speak to you as the word is read this day. "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And multitudes of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was named Barnabas, which has been interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word for Jesus' sake. I've given to the message the title this morning, When the Church Prays. When the Church Prays. And as we discover in this fourth chapter of the book of Acts, when the church prayed, things began to happen. God began to move and God began to work. Now in this fourth chapter of the book of Acts, we learn three things about the early New Testament church. First of all, from verses 1 through 22, we learn that it was a persecuted church. This always has been the case down through church history. Verse 3 shows how the apostles were arrested and imprisoned for preaching the gospel. Verses 23 through 33 reveal that it was a praying church. So what did the persecuted church do when they suffered persecution? They prayed. They sought the face of the Lord. Verse 24 says they lifted up their voice to God, so that simply indicates that they prayed. And in verses 34 through 37, Luke portrays the church as a practical church. The church consisted of people who were practical in their giving. He says that as many as were possessors of land sold the land. One in particular, a man called Barnabas, he sold his possession. He brought the money that he received from the transaction, and he laid it at the apostles' feet, not for their benefit, of course, but for the benefit of believers in the church. And then in the next verses we read of another couple who sold their property, and they pretended that they were giving the full thing to the Lord, but they kept back part of the price, and as a result of that, they died before the Lord. Not because they kept back part of the price, but because they lied to the Holy Ghost, and they gave the impression that they were giving the whole thing to the Lord, So they were being hypocritical, even in the giving. They did it at a particular time. So we have these things brought to attention here in the Word of God, especially in this chapter. And in the verses that we've read, we discovered that after their arrest and after their trial for preaching, Peter and John were commanded by the Sanhedrin not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus, verse 18. And that is happening in the United States of America. That is happening in the United Kingdom today. We are commanded not to speak nor teach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a sad state of affairs. But this book is right up to date, and the message that we have before us is right up to date. The message we have today is to a persecuted church who was a praying church, and the praying church was a practical church. The opening part of verse 23 tells that these two men who had been incarcerated, that their freedom was restored. They were let go. And sometimes we, as the people of God, get into spiritual bondage. We lose our liberty, we lose our spiritual freedom and our joy. And that can happen so easily, and it can happen so quickly. Maybe it has happened to you during the course of this week. Maybe you've come to the house of God this day, and you've lost your liberty, you've lost your freedom, you've lost your joy in the Lord. Remember Job. Remember what we read in chapter 42, verse 10, that the Lord turned the captivity of Job. It wasn't a literal captivity, it was spiritual captivity. Now, we read in the opening chapters of the losses that Job had sustained, and the difficulties and the problems. We can't even begin to imagine the problems and the sorrow and the heartbreak that he felt in those opening chapters of his book. He lost his family. He lost his fortune. He lost his flocks. He almost lost everything but his soul, and he lost his health. The Lord allowed that to happen. And then we're told that God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. He was only a man. He was a man of patience, a man of faith, but a man who seems to have lost his spiritual joy and was brought into spiritual captivity. But the Lord turned his captivity when he prayed for his friends. He got to the place of prayer, you see. Prayer changes things. When he prayed, God turned his captivity. So you've come to the house of God this day. You've lost your liberty. You've lost your freedom. You've lost your joy. You're in bondage today. Now, how can that be resolved? Well, can it not be resolved in the same way that Job's captivity was dealt with as he prayed? What do you need to do today? You need to pray. You need to seek the face of God. Remember in Acts chapter 12, Peter was cast into prison. The church gave itself to prayer. The God of heaven was firmly seated upon his throne, and the prisoner who had lost his freedom was liberated. So here we find this man doing the will of God. Why should this happen to him? He's a faithful servant of God. He's standing for God. He's standing for truth. Why should it happen to him? But it did happen, and the Lord allowed that to happen. But as the Lord allowed that to happen, so the Lord stirred up the church, and the church got on its face before God, and the church prayed. And they prayed very specifically. They prayed for Peter. And the Lord came and intervened by his grace as the church of God prayed specifically for him. And the man who had lost his freedom, the man who had lost his liberty, was restored and became a blessing to the church. And the amazing thing about it is, when he was released from the prison, he had some trouble getting into the prayer meeting. He had more trouble getting into the prayer meeting than he had getting out of jail. Because when he knocked upon the door of Mary's house, Rhoda, the servant, came to the door. She said it's the voice of Peter. They kept him standing outside in the place of danger, and the church was inside praying, and they had to keep on knocking. He found it more difficult to get into the prayer meeting than getting out of prison. And sometimes that's the way we are. We pray, but we don't seem to follow the thing through. We don't really believe that God's really going to answer prayer. They weren't really expecting Peter to turn up on the doorstep. They weren't expecting to hear the news brought by Rhoda, whose name means rose. Peter's here. And sometimes we pray, and we pray in unbelief. We don't expect to see the answer. Well, as they prayed, the God of heaven moved and answered to prayer, opened the doors of the prison. God's servant walked out, no trouble at all. But then he found it difficult to get into the place of prayer. The people of Judah were carried away because of their sin. That was the real reason why the people of Judah were carried into Babylonian captivity. But then you read Psalm 126 of how the Lord turned the captivity of the people of Judah. How did that come about? Well, if you read Daniel 9, and if you read Jeremiah 25 and link them together, you will discover that Daniel, who was a prisoner down in the land of Babylon, carried away as a young boy of 16, 17 years of age. Why did the Lord allow that to happen? Why did the Lord allow the cream of Jewish society to be removed? Why did the Lord allow this young boy to be carried away down into Babylonian captivity? Well, down there in the providence of God, God exalts him, God elevates him. And then one day in that place, how can he be a Christian, if we can use that term, in Babylon? How can he serve God in Babylon? But he did, you know. And as he was studying the Word, we know that he studied the Word. We know that he was a man of prayer. This was Babylon. Heathen Babylon. How could a man like Daniel survive in Babylon, in that pagan environment? Well, he maintained this spiritual life through prayer. He opened his windows and he looked towards Jerusalem, the place where the temple had stood. And he was looking to God and coming to God through the sacrifice. And then he studied the Word. And as he studied the Word, found in Jeremiah, he discovered that the people of Israel would be in captivity for 70 years. And as he tallied up things, he knew his history. As he looked back and compared the dates, he thought to himself, well, that happened about 68 years ago. And if God is going to turn the captivity of the people of Judah after 70 years, then that's only 2 years in the distance. And what did Daniel do? Daniel gave himself to pray. And for 2 years he prayed, O God, bring about thy word, fulfill thy promise, visit thy people. He was in praying ground. And as he prayed, what did God do? God began to move. God saw to it that the Babylonian power would be destroyed. God saw to it that Cyrus, the king of Persia, would come into the room of the king of Babylon. The Babylonians opposed the people of God and put them down. But this new man, described by God as my shepherd, he was a heathen man, he was an ungodly man, but God had him there for a reason. And the reason was that when he became the authority and the power in the land, that he would issue a decree permitting the people who wanted to return to the land of Judah to do so. How did God do that? God does nothing but an answer to prayer. And God answered the prayer that Daniel offered, that was based upon the promise given through Jeremiah. And God brought about his own eternal purpose and plan for his people as the church prayed. Prayer is part of God's plan for the deliverance of his people. Prayer is part of God's plan for the deliverance of souls from the bondage of sin. And prayer is part of God's plan for those who have lost their spiritual freedom and spiritual joy to be restored to the joy of the Lord. It's through prayer. It's getting right with God. It's laying hold upon Him. So Daniel prayed, O God, fulfill Thy word. That was the basis, the ground of his praying, the promises of God. And as he prayed, God came down. And God turned the captivity of his people. But only about 50,000 of the people decided to take up the offer and return. How come? Why not more? It's the same reason why we don't have more at the prayer meeting. It's the same reason why we don't have more in our services. Indifference. They settled down in Babylon. They had no heart for the walk back to Jerusalem. They had no heart for the work of God. They had no heart for the things of God. They had settled down. They'd gotten used to the place where they were. They had their homes. They had their gardens. They were at ease in Zion. Why uproot ourselves? Why make the journey of 1,000 miles to Jerusalem? Why face the enemies there? Why get involved in an arduous task? Building the hated temple. Building the hated city of Jerusalem. Nobody likes Jerusalem. Nobody likes the temple. Very few people like Christianity today. And the things of God. An old time religion. But God is calling upon us to take up the challenge. Only 50,000 people returned from Babylon. The vast majority decided to stay where they were. The same thing is happening today, just a remnant, just a few of the masses of the people of God who profess the Lord's name bother themselves to get engaged in the work of God. They're just indifferent. What's the answer? Prayer. Because prayer changes things. Are you in touch with God in prayer? Have you a burden for the work? Are you prepared to make sacrifices for the work? Are you prepared to stand out for God and for God? Are you prepared to be different? Are you prepared to stand the abuse and the opposition and the criticism that the people of God who stand for God these days have to endure? Prayer does make the difference. These people, as they prayed, had their freedom restored. In the second place, there's a word about their fellowship. They went to their own company. They didn't call for a press conference. They went to where they found the rest of the believers gathering in the place of worship. They didn't even go home. Rather, they sought out the church family, the people of God. They wanted to be with them. They wanted to encourage them in the things of God. They wanted to show to them, this is what God has done for us. They wanted to share their experiences with them. And then as they found them, they gave the report. They told the believers what the Lord had done. They were in the right company. Are you in the right company? I think of Peter. Peter learned a very bitter experience. On the night of the Lord's arrest, Peter's danger is highlighted because it says he sat down with them. Them refers to the enemies of Christ. The rest of the apostles had been scattered. And had Peter any sense, he would have gone with the rest of them. He would have scattered as well, because that was the will of God. For the apostle band that night, he wanted them to be scattered. But Peter thought he knew better, and he sat down with them. He's in their own company. Then that's followed by his denial. He denied him. He denied Christ. He's in their own company. He should not be in this company. But it's now conducive for him to deny Christ in that company. It was easy for him to deny Christ in that company. And sure enough, that happened. And then Peter's despair followed on. He saw Jesus, and the Lord looked at Peter, and it just melted Peter's heart. And the Bible says that he wept bitterly. Had he been in the right place with the right people, this never would have happened. But because he was in the wrong place with the wrong people in the wrong company, then he just began to act like the company he was in. And he said, I don't know this man. And then Jesus looked, and Peter wept, and he wept bitterly. He was out of place. And then we're told they lifted up their voice to God. This shows their focus. They looked to the Lord for help. What did they do? They organized a prayer meeting. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God is still in the throne. So they had been arrested. They were let go. God had intervened in grace. These men are set free. They go to the prayer meeting. They got their eyes on God. They got their eyes of the leaders of the Sanhedrin. And they got their eyes focused upon the Lord. It says they did this. They lifted up their voice. They is plural. Voice is singular. That's deeply significant. They prayed as one man, but they didn't all pray at once. There was order there. God is the God of order. What a weapon this is. So they prayed, but it ascended to God as one voice. There's unity in prayer. Nothing strengthens the hands of God's church and the servants of God in the work and the gospel is prayer. Will you pray with me for this work? Will you come and pray with me in this work? These men, when they were released, got their focus right. They focused on the Lord. They got their eyes on the throne of God. They got to the place of prayer, and their hearts were melted as they prayed together, and they were bound together as they prayed together, and they labored together in the service of God because they prayed together. And they were so taken up with him and the glory of God and the mission that God had called them to engage in and the work that they were engaged in. They were so taken up with that that everything else just disappeared. Prayer does make the difference. They did not go to court to file a lawsuit. They did not rally the nation behind the cause of religious freedom. They did not try to form some kind of ministerial association so that the Jewish leaders and the apostles might learn to work together. They didn't do that. Compromise was not in their mind with the world, that is. What did they do? They prayed. And what happened when they did pray? When the church prayed, the presence of God was perceived. Because as they gave themselves to prayer, the Bible tells us the place was shaken where they assembled. That was an amazing time when they met together for prayer. Think about the persecution, the disappointment, the upheaval in the church, but now they're together in the place of prayer, and as they lay hold upon God, suddenly the place shakes. They perceived the presence of God. God came down. The shaking was a symbol of the divine presence of God, a token that their prayers were being answered. A similar thing happened in Acts chapter 16. When Paul and Silas, they were cast into prison, where the most dangerous of prisoners would have been held. It's midnight. They prayed, and the rest of the prisoners heard them. What a testimony that was. They heard these two men praying and singing praises unto God. Suddenly, as they prayed, there was a shaking. There was an earthquake. God sent an earthquake and answered a prayer. Can this God that sent an earthquake then, can he do that today, spiritually speaking? Has God lost anything of his ancient power? I think not. As we pray, there's nothing God can't do for us. This was a visible manifestation of the presence of God. God was letting his people know, I am with you. God was letting his people know, I'm here. God was letting his people know, I've everything under control. Has God shown you that recently with regards to you, that he has everything under control? But you say, isn't God always present with his people? Does he not make the promise that where two or three are met together in his name, he's there? Yes, that is true. But God being present doesn't necessarily mean that we perceive his presence. Let me just use this as an example. You're sitting beside someone here today. The person next to you may be taken up with the message and sensing the presence of God in a powerful way. God is blessing the word to that individual's soul. They're drinking it all in. They're taken up with the glory of God and they're sensing the presence of God. You're just sitting beside them or behind them or in front of them and you're just sitting there. That's it. You're just here. You're occupying a place in the church. It's good to see you here. But you might be a million miles away. Your heart might not even be here. You're not really with the preaching, because you're not perceiving the presence of God. A past generation used to talk about the felt presence of God. Oh, God, give us those old times again in the will of God. Old times involved persecution as well, by the way. But there were higher standards then. Prayer warriors, men and women who moved to hand that moves the world. Jacob at Bethel, remember what he said? Surely God was in this place and I knew it not. Will you leave the house of God this day and say, surely God was in the place, but I knew it not. I didn't sense the presence of God in the Lord's house today. Well, that's not necessarily my fault. And it's not anybody else's fault. It may just be your fault. When the church goes to its knees in prayer, as demonstrated here, the presence of God is perceived. Suddenly we know he's with us. Suddenly we know he's working for us. Suddenly we know he's moving. Suddenly we know he's answering prayer. They prayed. They're all doing the same thing. They prayed together for the same thing. They had one purpose, to pray. What a testimony to united prayer. They prayed with one accord. That phrase is found 17 times, I think, in the book of Acts. There's the sort of unity. They prayed together. When the church prayed, the presence of God was perceived. When the church prayed, the power of God was received. What do I mean by that? So they're praying, they're rejoicing, their hearts are lifted up. Their brethren in Christ have been released from prison. They've suffered for it. They're with them. It's a time of rejoicing. And they're praying, and the place is shaken. And what else happens? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Upon the conclusion of the prayer, the Spirit of God filled every believer gathered in the room. They were all filled. Not just the apostles, the ordinary members of the local church. There had been a filling on the day of Pentecost. That was something unique and very special. But the church cannot operate on past experiences, nor can you. You can look back to a time in your experience when you were spiritual and fire for God, but today you're just a shadow of the person you used to be, and you're dependent upon your past experiences with God. They're outdated, my friend. The church can't survive that way. You can't survive that way. You've got to have a current, up-to-date experience with God. And as they prayed together, the fire from heaven fell. The Holy Ghost fell upon the apostles. Not in the charismatic interpretation of things. The church needs to experience this power afresh. Every new task demands a new filling. And we read of men who were filled in the day of Pentecost, being filled in other occasions. We're baptized into the body of Christ. That happens once and for all. But we're filled with the Spirit on a regular basis. Because with every new task comes that new challenge. And I need power each day for every new task that God gives to me. I can't depend upon a past experience with God. There's someone here maybe today, and all you have is a past experience, something in the distant past. And what you need today is an up-to-date experience with God. You need to get right with Him now, as we all do. We all lament our failures and our shortcomings and our sins. Sins that grieve us. But there's power available. They lifted up their voice to God and said, Lord. They weren't concentrating here primarily upon the enemies out there. There doesn't seem to be any kind of panic here. It was done reverently. They lifted up their voices, and that denotes a loud cry. But it's not a cry of panic. The word Lord is a rare word. It's not the same word as used in verse 29. It's an extremely strong word. It means despot. A despot is one who rules with absolute unrestrained authority. Omnipotence is in this word. Power is in this word. All power is in this word. This is where they started. Not with the threats of the enemy. Not with the problems that they faced out there. But with the absolute sovereignty of God. God is in control. God is on His throne. They started by focusing upon the God who made heaven and earth. Heaven comes before earth. Do you see that? That's the way Jesus taught His disciples to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And then it comes down to the word earth. So we need to focus upon one who is in control of all things. Focus upon the God of eternity who is in control of all things on earth, which has made heaven and earth and the sea. And if God has made all of these things out of nothing, is there anything that He can't do for us? He made a way through for His people at the Red Sea. He made a way through for His people at the River Jordan. He made a way out for the three Hebrew children. He made a way out for Daniel. He's the God who made the heaven and the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars and the sea. He made all of these things because He's God out of nothing by the word of His power. And that power is available to you and to me through prayer. And then they called themselves bond slaves. They took this position before the supreme God of heaven, the God who's in control of all things. They didn't ask God to change their circumstances, nor even put their enemies out of office. Sometimes we do that. We think we know better than God. Rather, they ask God to empower them to make best use of their circumstances and to accomplish what He had already determined. So we didn't ask the Lord to remove them to a more favorable place. They just prayed, oh, that we might have boldness to speak the word. And in their prayer, which brought a fresh supply of power, they acknowledged God as sovereign, God's ability, God's power. They submitted to that and to His purpose, and they placed themselves at the disposal of the Lord. And a man or woman who's filled with the Holy Spirit will submit him or herself to the Lord. The Spirit is only interested in one thing, glorifying Christ. So we've noticed a couple of things here. When the church prays, the presence of God is perceived, the power of God is received, and then briefly and finally, when the church prays, the purpose of God is achieved. The Bible tells us, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That is what they prayed for. They got what they prayed for. This is the chain reaction. When the church is filled with the Spirit of God, it will inevitably speak the word with power. You cannot divorce the fullness of the Spirit and witnessing. The power of God is given primarily to accomplish the purpose of God, so that they could speak with boldness. And that's exactly what happened here. And verse 33 says that they gave witness with great power. And the word gave that is used here, translated gave, carries the idea of repaying a debt or fulfilling an obligation. So the fullness of the Spirit awakens a man to a sense of obligation. It makes an honest man of him, and an honest man will always pay his debt. So they have prayed for power. The Spirit of God comes to enable them. And then, as a token of that, they go out and they speak the word with boldness. Remember, they have been forbidden to speak in the name of the Lord. But they've been in touch with God. They've got to obey God rather than man. Men were saying, don't speak for him. And God's saying, yes, you need to speak for me. And they show great boldness and courage. Boldness is one of the great words in the New Testament. God uses it to characterize the lives and minister of New Testament Christians. They gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't go out and perform some kind of skit outside the temple. They didn't say, well, we'll take a few harps with us down to the gate of the temple. We'll get a few trumpets and so on. We'll go down there and we'll try to entertain the people going in there and hope that that will change them and soften the hearts of these leaders. They had more sense than that. They realized this was a spiritual battle they were in, and that demanded spiritual tools and equipment. The Holy Ghost, the power of the Word, the power of prayer, the power of fellowship with God in the church. And they went out and they preached Christ. What did God do with the people mentioned here? The Lord turned the world upside down, or if you like, right side up through their ministry. And during the 33 years odd covered by the book of Acts, these men went everywhere preaching the word. They just took the gospel with them into the Roman Empire, into Greece, into Europe. What did they take with them? The prayers of the people of God. The simple message of the gospel. And God moved in mighty power. And churches all over Europe, churches all over the world were formed as a result of their labor then, and the outflowing from that. And even right down to the time of the Reformation, when men in Europe rediscovered the truth preached by the apostles. God came down. God still answers prayer. What do we need today? We need God to do the same thing. So these believers perceived the presence of God. They experienced the power of God. And then they also recognized the purpose of God. I must preach Christ. And they did that as they prayed. There is a certain animal in Africa which, when defeated, falls on its knees and launches its attack from there. And when the church was persecuted and opposed and rejected and resisted, the church fell upon its knees and it launched its attack from the place of prayer. And they turned the world upside down through preaching Christ, through the gospel. Now, do we know better than the apostles? Times have changed, you may say. Yes, times have changed, sad to say. Do we need to introduce something new into our church to get the people to come in? Many churches have employed the use of entertainment to get the people to come. But when I come to the book, I see that it is preaching the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And that's the way God builds his church. And we've got to be patient. We've got to wait on the Lord. We've got to keep at it. We've got to keep working away. And in the providence of God, if this book is right, and I believe it is right, and if God is true, and I believe that God is true, and if God says that he'll honor his word and it will not return unto him void, then I believe that promise. And one of these days, one of these Sundays, one of these Wednesday nights, God will break in. And God will come and honor what he has promised to honor. And do what he has promised to do. When that happens, when it's done, God's will be done right. So that he will get the praise, the honor, and all of the glory. It's an interesting chapter. Read it for yourself. And may God give to us the power that these New Testament believers had when they prayed. And may God use us the way he used these New Testament believers. Let's close now in prayer.